Will you join me in a moment of prayer? God, may it be your words that are heard this day. May it be your words that are spoken. In your name we pray. Amen. Where is Daryl? Daryl, is he here? So, we have a baby that's been born. I just wanted to put that out there. And I don't know names or anything else, but Daryl said baby was born this week. So, yay, let's put our hands up and go. Okay, just wanted to lift that up. Has nothing to do with the sermon. Well, it probably has everything to do with the sermon. I just haven't made the connection yet in my mind. So, some of you may get this weekly reading that comes on Fridays from Reverend Peter Sawtell, who lives in Denver, and he writes, it's called Eco-Justice Notes. I know that Chuck forwards it on oftentimes to a number of folks, and Peter is a very profound and interesting thinker. And this last one that he sent out this week, he had a thing in it in which he was talking about Cape Town, South Africa. Some of you may know that Cape Town, South Africa is about to run out of water, literally about to run out of water. They think that by the end of June, there will be no water left in the reservoirs for the people of this very large city in South Africa. They are already right now practicing water conservation at an extreme level that none of us would want to take on. 13 gallons a day per household is all that you are allowed. 13 gallons a day. Just think of the 2 gallons a day that every time you flush the toilet. 13 gallons a day. 13 gallons a day, and water stations are being set up so as to make sure that people only get those 13,000. Each of those water stations is going to have to handle 18,000 people a day. It is a situation that you can imagine is rife with the opportunity for conflict, for discord amongst one another. And the reality is, they are not in this situation because they've managed their water so poorly. They are in this situation because there is a drought that exists there and has been going on for many years, and that drought is a result of climate change. And though the people of Cape Town may well have been contributing to that climate change, they represent a tiny portion of the world's population, yet they are getting a disproportionate amount of struggle from that. And we in the wealthy West, particularly in the United States, where we are about 6% of the world's population, but use about 25% of the fossil fuel in the world, we are contributing to that desert that is happening in Cape Town. On the island of Tuvalu, just the opposite is happening. Cape Town has too little water, Tuvalu has too much water. Too much ocean water, the tide is rising, again from climate change, and the island is going underwater. On the shores of Cambodia, much of Cambodia's shoreline, there are villages that were destroyed by the tsunami of a number of years ago. Those villages that were destroyed were, for the most part, villages that had once had mangrove growing in front of their villages on the shoreline. The mangrove was a natural protection against surges that would come with tsunami and other large surf. But those mangroves had been removed in the years before and replaced with shrimp ponds, not because the people of those villages had this new desire for shrimp, but because 10,000 miles away, there were those of us that had developed a taste for shrimp in which we wanted it anytime from anywhere. And there was money to be made there. And so that which protected their property, protected their village, was gone in pursuit of us being able to have as much shrimp as we want whenever we want it. If you listen real carefully, if we quiet ourselves really carefully, we should be able to hear the cries from people in Cape Town, in Tuvalu, in Cambodia. We should be able to hear the cries right now of places like southern Florida, where children are running not just from a single gunman, but from a country that seems to love its guns so much. if we listen really carefully, we will hear the cries of the Rohingya in Myanmar, the Syrian refugees fleeing from a proxy war, the millions of people displaced in wars over drugs, oil, gold, diamonds, whatever is the commodity of choice. The picture is not pretty, and the cries are persistent. In Genesis chapter 6, just a few chapters before what Kelly read for us today, we have the start of the story of Noah. And in that start of that story, God, it says, looks down at the world and sees that humankind is utterly evil. And in fact, God looks down and says that every idea that humans think up is evil. Now, we know that that is too broad a statement for today or probably for any time. That in many places we see that which is good, that which is just and loving, rise above the melee of the pursuit of power, pursuit of possessions or pride. Yet we would also be blind if we were refused to see the evil that does exist in our midst and happens throughout the world, oftentimes because of our own actions, impacting the lives of those whose faces we will never see and names we will never know. The story of Noah begins quite simply with the observation that the plethora of evil has come to the point where it pushes God's tolerance so far that God says, enough. I'm done. I'm done with this creation. And with that pronouncement, the world is destroyed. The world is destroyed by a massive flood. And when we think about that, we think, well, flood, there could be worse things. Well, in ancient, flood was as bad as it could be. Because the way that they viewed the world was there was the waters beneath and there was the waters above. And there was this dome that God puts into the sky to protect us from the waters above and the waters below coming together. And all God needs to do, all-powerful God that God needs to be and do, is to remove that dome and smack all that are there in the middle of it are underwater. The destruction comes in the way of a flood because that was the worst that the ancient minds could envision. They couldn't envision things like nuclear weapons and chemical weapons or the multitude of methods of destruction that we have created, but they could envision a flood, and it was the worst that they could imagine. All creation, human, animals, sea, mountain, everything, ultimately has no say in the matter, and they are underwater. And yet, what is recorded, and what Kelly read for us just a little bit ago, is that when the flood is done, God does a very curious thing. For like the embers that we might keep alive from the fire that we burned the night before so that we might have a fire the next day, God keeps alive a remnant. Noah and his family, two animals of every kind there on the ark. Why keep alive a remnant of that which you have decided is no good? Unless you indeed feel that there is still good within. And even more curiously, God does some rewiring of the creation story. And God doesn't rewire humankind, which is what you might think God would have done. Might think, okay, look, they're evil. Every thought that comes out of them is evil. So let's change it a little bit. Let's tinker with Noah and his family. Let's make them all good instead of all evil. Or let's at least attach the strings to the puppet a little bit stronger so that they can be manipulated so that when they go off course, I can bring them back on course. You might think that that's the rewiring that would be recorded, that would be happening here. But instead, the story that is given to us is a completely different rewiring. It is a rewiring that we just talked about with the children there, in which God willingly, on God's own, takes God's hand, puts it behind God's back, and says, from this point on, I am limiting myself. I have the power. I have the power to destroy if I don't like what's going on, and I am choosing to never do. do that again. I will take my hand, put it behind my back, and make it so that I will never destroy again. And this is my covenant, not my contract. This is not, I contract that I will do this if you do this, but if you don't do this, then I don't have to do that. This is, I will do this no matter what you do. And in that process, and in that moment that we get in this Bible story, we understand that the relationship between God and humankind is fundamentally changed at that moment. Because fundamentally, God is no longer the one that says, if you're right, good. If you're wrong, boom, I destroy. From now on, it is upon our shoulders. It is upon our shoulders to care for the nest that God has given to us. If we wish to soil that nest and destroy the world, that's on us. What happens in that moment? What happens when God says, pow, never again will I destroy the creation, is this fundamental shift. The weight of responsibility gets shifted onto our shoulders, and we begin to then, because we are now responsible, to have the opportunity to live into all the possibilities, live into all the gifts that are ours, which when it was not our responsibility, there was no incentive to do. I reflected on these scriptures this last week, and as I was thinking about them, I was thinking about a video that I saw many years ago of an interview with the theologian Frederick Buechner. Some of you may have read Frederick Buechner. He's this fabulous writer who writes in very simple and wonderful and lustrous language about the mysteries and wonders of faith. And if you haven't read him, I highly recommend it. If you want, I have copies of his books. I'll be happy to lend to you. But this interview wasn't about Frederick Buechner's theology. This interview was about the struggle that he was having with his daughter, the struggle that he had had with his daughter who was dealing with anorexia. And Frederick Buechner relates in that interview where his whole life, not hers alone, was becoming consumed by her disease, where his day was either good or bad depending upon how many bites she took at breakfast, where he agonized over his daughter's daily choice to choose a path that would surely lead to death when in fact a way that led to life was available to her, where he wanted nothing more than to take control of her life and not allow her at that point to make those wrong choices. And I suspect that must have been the kind of image that the biblical writers had in their mind when they talked about God with Noah and in this moment. For what must God have felt when this God's creation that God loves so much is failing so horribly? And how much it must rend God's heart to see the mistakes that humankind would make, and how much God must wish so desperately to take control and make it so that it would be different. But Frederick Buechner takes a page out of God's book and comes to recognize that he is doing his daughter no good, as much as he loves her, but his incessant worrying, his need to control her, is not helping her. And so when she says to him, Dad, I'm going to fly away and I'm going to set up home 3,000 miles from here on the West Coast away from Vermont, he says, okay. Okay. He lets go. Frederick Buechner takes his hand and puts it behind his back, that hand that he knows could reach out in love to his daughter, wants desperately to do so, and instead puts it behind his back so that she might make the choices that will lead her to health and to wholeness. So he lets go. Like God does in the Noah story, God allows the responsibility for choosing life to no longer be God's responsibility, but to be ours. Frederick Buechner, like God, in essence, covenants to love her but not control her, to be present but not in charge, to offer comfort, but to never take, say, to promise that he could take away the pain, to partner with her in the journey that is life, but not determine her journey. Like Buechner's daughter, the responsibility for our wholeness, not just as individuals, but as a community, as a nation, as a world, rests on our shoulders. It is not us saying, God, you take care of this. God has said, I've given you the gifts, I have given you the tools. Take responsibility. I will be here with you in the midst of it. In the story that we read of Jesus sent out into the wilderness to deal with the temptations that the world has to offer, in which the demons come to him, which the devil comes to him, God does not take that away. But God does in this story send angels, send God's presence to minister to Jesus in the wilderness, to be present with him. But it is those demons that Jesus must first struggle with before he is able to wholly be who God has called him to be. And so it is with us as well, that we are called to wholly be ourselves and to struggle with the world that comes to us. And there are many ways that we can live into that responsibility that God has put upon our shoulders. But perhaps one of the most essential ones, yet so often dismissed, is to mimic God's choice that God makes in the Noah story, to limit ourselves. When God had all the power, God holds back. This is a remarkable reality. The one who has the power, who has in effect all the toys in the world, chooses to voluntarily self-limit. And in a world that today that we live in that seems quite hell-bent on accumulation of all sorts of stuff, committed to growth at all costs, in love with power, infatuated with weapons, committed even to peace through violence, such words are sometimes impossible to wrap our minds around, that we should be called to limit ourselves. Yet if we are created in the image of God, a God who chooses to voluntarily cede power and to voluntarily shift responsibility, if we are to be companions of the Christ, travelers of the way of unconditional love, is not the giving of ourselves, or the other side of the coin, the limiting of what one takes from the world, essential to who we are as people of faith? And might I suggest that the season of Lent is indeed the perfect time to be considering what it means to limit ourselves. In the season of Lent, we will hear many people that will say, what are you going to give up for Lent? What are you going to give up for Lent? I'm going to give up X, I'm going to give up Y. And somehow it's become this game in which we present to the world in some way some demonstration of our devotion to God by denying ourselves of one of life's pleasures. Might I suggest that we approach it in a different way? That we look at the ways in which we can limit ourselves so as to allow others to have fullness of life. That we not look at this as a way of saying, look, God, look how disciplined I am. But instead to be able to take that responsibility that has been put upon our shoulders and say, what can I let go of that others might have life? And let me just share a couple of thoughts with you that are dear to my heart, one of them being chocolate. I wager that if I were to take a bet right now, there would be more than one of you that would raise your hand who said, I'm going to give up sweets, maybe even chocolate for Lent. And I want to encourage you to not do that. Instead, because chocolate is so good. Instead, what I want to encourage you is to be intentional about the chocolate you eat. Be intentional about the chocolate you eat because it is plentiful. It is everywhere and it is cheap. But if you're willing to pay a little bit more, you will get chocolate that is fair trade, organically grown, that has raised in a way, that has been grown in a way in which the land is taken care of and the people who grow it are taken care of. If you choose to eat that chocolate, to limit yourself to only that chocolate, you will pay more. So I suspect you will eat less, which I suspect means that you can savor what you're having more because it's not so plentiful. And you will know that in that very process, you are striking a blow against those plantations that will have child slaves growing chocolate throughout Africa and South America. You will strike a blow against those places that will be growing chocolate in a way that will destroy the land and destroy the lives of the people who grow it. You will be, during your season of Lent, giving yourself the gift of limiting yourself to one degree or another, knowing that in that process, you have given life. You have helped to give life to others. Perhaps you're a person like me who has a bit of an affinity for the television. Perhaps you've said to myself, I'm going to give up some hours of TV or time on social media. Lovely. What are you going to fill it with? If you let it go, what will you take in? Will you allow that to be a time that you spend in prayer, scripture, contemplation, meditation? Will you allow it to be a time in which you use it to fill your cup so that you might overflow with love, that you might use it as a time that you take away from yourselves to limit yourselves, that you might then find that time to share something special with others? Be intentional. Be intentional about this season. As was read, as I read to you in the very beginning of the worship service, love intentionally, extravagantly, unconditionally. The broken world waits in darkness for the light that is in you, and to do so may, in fact, require that you put some limits on yourself. If we as a world put limits on our carbon consumption, the people of Tuvalu would not be losing their island. The people of Cape Town would have enough water. If we of the affluent world were able to curb our appetites for food wherever and whenever we want it, the people of Cambodia might still have their mangroves protecting their village. If we are able to limit ourselves, the voices that we may hear may be the voices, and allow ourselves to open up, the voices that we may hear may be the voices of those high school students in South Florida that are speaking so eloquently right now and calling for change in the violence that exists in our world. If we open ourselves and even limit ourselves, we may indeed find our way to the responsible world that God, the responsibility that God has given to us in a world that is full and bright. Frederick Buechner's daughter moved to California on her own, no longer with Dad's hand nearby. She found herself to health and to the wholeness that she was called to. May we, in our efforts, in our time, take on the responsibility to limit ourselves, that we might, in fact, therefore, in the truest meaning of the cross that the journey of Lent leads us to, give of our lives that others might have life. Amen.